The grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you all. Most days, I feel pretty good about being up here preaching and sharing a word with you, but I confess there are some days when I feel completely inadequate to the task. There's some enormous topic, there's some complicated scripture passage looming out there, and I am to bring a word of light and hope to you in 15 minutes. Without coffee. So for our worship series, An Altar in the World, we've been talking about those times and places where we find God in the world. Places where we're reminded that life still has meaning and purpose. This morning we're suggesting that feeling pain can be such a place. My experiences of pain are mostly of the garden variety, the death of parents, a marriage that dissolved a long time ago, a friendship mysteriously broken. I've never been to the hospital, never had a serious illness, never broken a bone. Probably the worst experience I've had of raw physical pain was during an Arosti treatment. Are you familiar with Arosti? Yes. Of course you are if you've been through it, yes. It's a chiropractic procedure. I was having some pretty severe muscle spasms in my lower back and a friend recommended it. I have since unfriended that person on Facebook. Done. My experience of Arosti, the letters all stand for something, went like this. I was lying on a massage table on my side and a man about my size was somehow able to transfer all of his strength and all of his weight into his thumb and then press his thumb into my lower back. After what seemed like 10 minutes, but was probably 30 seconds, I said, "Please stop digging that white-hot branding iron into my back so that I can begin breathing again." I asked him for Kleenex because my eyes were spontaneously emitting tears. So he started back slower, and then he did this trick. He'd say, "John, I know this is really hard, so just take a deep breath." And as I let the air out, he would press down harder and harder on the muscles in my back until it felt like his entire forearm was inside my abdomen. You should try it. Arosti. It did wonders for my back, and Arosti supercharged my centering prayer life. I have never prayed so fervently, so desperately in years. As our muse, Barbara Brown Taylor, says, pain is one of the fastest routes to a no-frills encounter with the holy. Yes? Amen? I also had some new insights into pain. There really are no words to describe intense pain. With all due respect to those in the medical profession, including my daughter, the ICU nurse, the 1 to 10 scale, that doesn't really cover the levels of pain. But I know you need something to go on. The intense pain that I experienced was short-lived, and it was something that I had some control over. I could not imagine what chronic pain would be like. I remember sitting with someone who was prepping for surgery, and this person was in excruciating pain, and I asked her, "What do you want me to pray for?" And she looked just straight into my eyes and said, "Pastor John, I want you to pray that I die." Of course, I didn't pray that prayer. I don't know what I ultimately came up with, but mentally I added that to my list of, these are the things they just never get around to talking about in seminary, do they? So how do we deal with pain? How are you doing with pain? How have you done with that? Probably most of us would say, oh, not well. I mean, most of us do everything in our power to avoid it, right? To go the other way. We medicate it. We push it down. We repress it. We ignore it. We don't talk about it. We run away from it. Understand that sometimes we do need those medications. But medication, as I've learned, that can't be the only response to pain. When I get those lower back pains, it's tempting to just take one of those pills, but I go into la-la land, and the staff will tell you I'm useless around the church. I just may as well stay home on those days. Yeah, they're shaking their heads right now. And so those painkillers and muscle relaxants, that's not the only thing. I have to look at my whole life. What am I eating? Am I drinking enough water? Am I taking care? All those things come into play. Lisa reminded me that she has offered to teach a class a couple of times on facing our own death and on all of the decisions that we have to make in relation to that. And I think she is still looking for people to sign up for that class, right? And we don't, because what, we're immortal? We're exceptional? Or maybe we're just fearful and we don't want to talk about that stuff. So even with my garden variety basket of pain, I've learned a few things along the way. As a pastor, I've sat by sick beds and death beds, and I've listened. Because listening is what really matters in those places. And so one thing that I've learned is there's a difference between pain and suffering. Pain begins somewhere in the body. It begins in arthritic bones, in swelled joints, it's in tumors. But suffering happens somewhere in the mind or in the spirit. We remember how our body used to work well, or how we had happier days. We remember the friends who used to come by and now don't. And we take on blame and we feel guilt, and there are hurtful memories and relationships that have fallen apart, and estrangement from children and the families. And so sometimes I think that suffering can be even worse than physical pain. I've learned that pain can reshape your faith in powerful ways. I mean, who among us has not cried out to God in distress, in the middle of the night, for help, for answers, that God would just take whatever it is and take it away? Amen. And there are no audible answers. There's no lighted path. There's no sky writing. But there is something, and that's partly why we read the poem from Rumi this morning. Sufi mystic poet Rumi writes about a man whose prayers are filled with this glorious praise of God. And one night someone asks him if he ever hears anything back. And the man has no answer. And he goes to sleep. And in his dream, Kidder, who's the guide of souls, says, "Why did you stop praying?" And the man says, "Because I've never heard anything back." And Kidder offers this great wisdom: the longing you express is the return message. The grief that you cry out from draws you toward union. Your pure sadness that wants help is the secret cup. In other words, the connection with God, the presence of God, the love and mercy of God comes to us in disguise, in our tears, in our grief, in our longing, sometimes even in our groaning for better days. I've learned that pain can be a teacher, a hard teacher, but a good one. Did you know that John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, that they wrote letters back and forth to each other? I guess if they lived today, they would have been firing emails back and forth at each other, but they wrote letters. I just love that idea. And they were on all kinds of topics, including grief. Jefferson wondered in a letter about the purpose of grief. Why do we grieve? And in his reply, Adams said, "Grief shapes moral character." He wrote, "Grief drives us into habits of serious reflection, sharpens the understanding, and softens the heart." We have no idea why these losses come to us, but what we are invited to do, Adams says, is to fabricate, in other words, to make all the good we can out of all inevitable evils. Now, let's be clear again. This is not an automatic process, right? It doesn't happen for everyone. Grief and pain, you know, can blow up marriages. It can drive folks to take their own lives. It can destroy friendships. And so we have decisions to make about our pain. And we must choose wisely. I've learned that many of us would rather have a root canal than share our pain with someone else. It's just that hard for us sometimes, right? But I found that healing most often happens in community. The stories that Taylor tells, if you read this chapter in her book, about a woman with Lou Gehrig's disease who insisted that everyone who visited her would pick up a paintbrush and paint. Or her friend Pat, these people sound delightful, by the way, right? Like people I wish I knew. Her friend Pat, who made her friends take, when they left, take her jewelry, go to the jewelry box and take something out of the jewelry box. Don't see anything there, go to the clothes closet and get something out of the clothes closet. You do not leave my house without something in your hands, because she wanted to give it all away. Do you notice something? Each of those stories is rooted in community, right? It's rooted in relationships. It's rooted in sharing pain with those around us and finding healing right there. For the past 8 years on Tuesday mornings, I've had the privilege of sitting with a group of, let's just say, distinguished men in our church who have met together for over 20 years. Dan is a member of the group also. The group started after a walk to Emmaus, but I think it's morphed into something much deeper. There's always lots of laughter. There's gentle teasing and sometimes not so gentle teasing about as we share our lives. But when pain strikes a member of that group, there is a banding together. There is a commitment that we are here to help you through this. And one of the reasons that I lift up this group this morning, not only because I love these guys, but also because this is not something that men my age do very well or even at all. And we need it. We need it. Even when our sharing is just of the garden variety, irritations and anxieties about what went on that week, there is this sense that we leave the group better than when we arrived. In the song Hurt that Dan sang so well, everything about pain is right there in that song. It's like an open wound. It's a lament. It's like the Psalms, except it's not general like the Psalms, where the Psalms talk about enemies. This is very specific. It's about the self-inflicted pain. It's about the regrets this person has. It's about the way that pain can actually change you into something else, the way that sometimes you can even become that pain. But underneath all of that in that song, and the reason we had it in worship this morning, was that I sense a longing of that person to return, to find a way through and a way back. I've learned that what faith brings is that way through. Not necessarily an end to pain. Faith is not magic. But faith brings a wondering, and it brings an openness to what God can make of all of this. There's a beautiful book on grief that Megan loaned me. It's called When the One You Love Is Gone. It's by theologian Rebecca Miles, who teaches at Perkins School of Theology, a Methodist school. And she writes, in the wake of the death of her mother, And she tells a story about when she was a chaplain at the University of Chicago, and people would come by her office, and they were looking for help. And there was one particular woman, Ruth, who always came in for a sandwich, but what she most wanted was to type on Miles' old-fashioned Smith Corona typewriter. Ruth had been abused as a child, and she had grown up to be an abusive parent. And she was estranged from everyone who was close to her. Her life was one loss after another. When Ruth typed, she typed furiously. She filled the page, single space, margin to margin. One afternoon, she left the paper in the typewriter. Miles took a peek. Line after line, no punctuation. The page was filled with just three words. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Over and over. But then Miles looked closer and she noticed that every sixth or seventh line, Ruth had added a phrase to her litany. Oh my God, oh my God, your love finds its way in my heart. Her life was a horror show, but somehow, some way, in the midst of this hell, she knew God's love. And Miles is too humble to make this conclusion, but my observation is that maybe it was in that space, in the basement of the Rockefeller Chapel on the University of Chicago campus, and in the hospitality of Miles, that God's love was poured into Ruth. You know that God doesn't deal us pain like a bad hand in poker. You know that, right? Please say yes, that you know that. You know that, right? God does not do that. You know that God, that she isn't waiting around the corner to push us into some huge, awful mess. You know that, right? But you know that when you find yourself there, God is with you, next to you, underneath you. You know that. That's our hope. That's my hope. Not just in my ability to be strong in the face of adversity and to have courage and to tough it out, but my hope, our hope, is that God's love is being poured into our hearts and that we are being made new even in pain and suffering. My hope is that my mourning and pain will be turned into dancing, and that we will be clothed again with joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.